We come now to God's Word this morning. We'll be in Psalm 96 this morning. Looking at Psalm 96, we'll read verses 1 through 13, the psalm in its entirety. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in the Pew Bible in front of you to Psalm 96, and we'll read verses 1 through 13. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. And the peoples in faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come to you this day to worship in the splendor of your holiness, to praise Christ, our worthy Savior, to proclaim Christ, the good news of his gospel, to receive now your word. And as we come, Father, we do so asking for your help. We pray that you would grant us your Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that he would abide in us even today, that he would enliven our hearts to hear your word, that he would enliven our hearts to receive your word, that your word would produce a fruit 100-fold, 1,000-fold among our hearts, and that you would form us as worshipers, we pray this day. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the purpose for your life? Why do you exist? It's a big question. If someone were to ask you that question, how would you answer it? Maybe you've asked yourself that very question. There are many different answers to the question of the meaning of life, the purpose for existence. Some might say that the purpose of life is to be happy. Others might say the purpose of life is to be kind to others and to make the world a better place. Even others might say the purpose of life is to work hard and leave behind a better life for your children. But as we come to God's Word this morning, we find a very different answer about the meaning of life. A very different answer about why we exist as humans. Who are we? Why are we here on planet Earth? What our passage of Scripture explains is that you and I are worshipers. We were made by God to worship Him. We exist for the purpose of worshiping and giving glory to the God who made us in His image. We're taking the first month of this new year to reset and refocus on our mission and vision as a church family, to recommit ourselves to revitalization, towards moving towards spiritual health and vitality. Part of that means repenting and turning away from unhealthy practices. But part of that means recovering and turning back towards life-giving practices, turning back towards the path of life in love, turning back towards the practices that God gives us in His Word. And so as we move forward in a process of revitalization, it's our hope that more and more who we are and what we do as a church family, both our ministries and our methods, would flow out of God's life-giving mission for us. Because we believe that the best way to live, the best way to live individually and as a church family, is in obedience to God's purpose for us. If you want to know where the path of life is found, the path of life is found by living out of a love for God, a love for one another, and in line with God's mission and purpose for us that He gives to us in His Word. And if you search the Scriptures, you'll find two main categories to God's purpose for humanity. You'll find a vertical mission and a horizontal mission. You'll find a mission for your relationship to God, and you'll find a mission for your relationship to one another. And what we see this morning as we look to Psalm 96, we want to find and explore God's mission for us in relationship with Him. Next week, we'll speak about the horizontal mission. This morning, we're going to speak about God's mission for us in relationship to Him, that we are His worshipers. Before anything else, human beings exist to worship the God who made them. And that is the primary reason that we exist as a church family. We exist to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in spirit and in truth for His glory. And in this psalm, what we find are three realities about our King. Three realities about our King that are meant to enliven our hearts to His worship, to call us to His worship. Three realities that are meant to empower us and impassion us to live as His worshipers in this world. Derek Kinder, in his commentary, highlights these three sections well, and we'll borrow them for our outline this morning. In this psalm, we find first the King's glory. Second, the King's due, and finally, the King's coming. So first, the King's glory. Look back at verses 1 through 3 with me for a moment. It says again, "O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. His marvelous works among all peoples." Maybe you've always wondered why we sing in church. Why do we sing in church? Why is singing an act of worship? Well, on the one hand, it's because there is an intimate connection between our voice and our hearts. There's an intimate connection between our voice and our hearts. When our hearts are impassioned and enlivened, the volume of our voice starts to rise. And when we're saddened or depressed, the volume of our voice falls and goes down. Singing, then, is a way of expressing your heart's love and joy and passion by raising your voice in a controlled and hopefully melodic and pleasant-sounding manner. We sing because it's an expression of our heart's love and joy. I hope I'm getting singing right, Libby, the biblical definition of singing. We sing because it's an expression of our heart's love and joy. And we sing because the Bible tells us to. We sing because it is the way that God has prescribed in Scripture for how we are to raise our hearts up to Him in worship. Our text tells us three times in just the first three verses, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name." Beloved, when you gather before the Lord on the Lord's day, You were to come prepared to raise your hearts and your voices up to the Lord as a sacrifice of praise. This is what your king calls you to. And as if the command of the king were not enough to call us to his worship, the psalmist gives us yet more reasons in verses 3 through 7. He says again, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. We find here that worship involves both praising the king and proclaiming the king. Worship is both an act of praising God for who he is and proclaiming the good news of what he has done. And at the center of our praise and proclamation, the ground floor reality of our worship is God's glory. That's what the text says here. It says, declare his glory among the nations. The reality that empowers our worship for God before all else is his glory. We find that word in verse 3, in verse 7, and verse 8. Glory, the kavod of the Lord, it means literally in the Hebrew to be weighty, to be substantial. And that is who God is. In his essence, that is who God is to an infinite degree. He is infinite in his eternal weight of glory. We cannot even begin with our fallen imaginations to imagine the fullness of who he is. It baffles the imagination. Astronomers estimate that our Milky Way galaxy contains about 100 billion stars. That's one galaxy. Their best estimate is that there are 200 trillion galaxies in the universe. For those of you doing the math, that's 200 sextillion stars in the sky. That number is so high that if you were to try to count all of the stars in the universe, it would just take you 6 million billion years. And our God is the God that made them. With a word, he spoke them into existence. We don't know their number, but God does. And he called them out by name. That's his glory. That's the beginning of his glory. Beloved, one of the reasons our worship can become so lackluster and so half-hearted is because we forget the glory of who we come to worship. We forget his glory. Think of it this way. Imagine you were invited to meet with the President of the United States tomorrow. He calls you up this afternoon and says, after the inauguration, I'm going to fly Air Force One down to Manning Regional Airport and pick you up. You're going to come to my house and meet with me. Your next 24 hours would change considerably, I'm guessing. You begin to think in your mind, how do I prepare for such a meeting? I've got to set out my clothes. I've got to think about what to say. And you better believe that tomorrow when Air Force One comes to Manning Regional Airport to pick you up, you're going to be there hours early, ready and dressed with bells on. Now, why would you go to such trouble for just a meeting at somebody's house? Because of the importance and the glory of the one you're coming to meet. Because of his majesty, because of who he is. Brothers and sisters, we gather each Lord's Day to worship a God who is infinitely glorious. We come, as the psalmist says here, to worship in the splendor of the holiness of the great I Am, the one who's robed in splendor and majesty, whose presence is a terrifying combination of beauty and strength. That's who we come to worship. And He is here. Do you believe that? That He is here now. You might not see Him, but His presence among His people is more real than this voice that is speaking to you right now. And He calls you to meet with Him in His house and worship Him today. That reality, that weight, the glory of the King is to be the central heartbeat of our worship. We worship God because of the glory of who He is among us, and because of the glory of what He's done for us. As the psalmist says in verse 3, we're to declare His marvelous works among all peoples. What are the glorious works of our God? We can't number them. How has He demonstrated His glory to us? Certainly, as we've said, in His work of creating all things by the word of His power, but not just that. In verse 2, the psalmist speaks of God's salvation. And in verse 10, he speaks of God's judgment. These are the two main categories for God's marvelous works towards us: salvation and judgment. God has glorified His name in this world by ransoming for Himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation through the saving work of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, we've sought to plumb the depths of the glory of God on display in this psalm, and we have yet to speak of Christ, the Son of God, who the author of Hebrews says is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. The eternal Lord of all creation, the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power, has glorified His name among us by becoming a man, by taking to Himself a true human nature, so that He could make purification for sin by His sinless death on the cross for His people. That is glory. That's what the angels sung to announce His birth. Glory to God in the highest. That good news, that gospel, is the glory of God for salvation. God become man for us. That's why we worship the King. He is worthy. He is worthy of it because of what He's done for us. As Charles Spurgeon writes, commenting on this passage, he says, "May this excite true believers to greater diligence in causing the gospel to be proclaimed as with a trumpet in all the quarters of the habitable globe. This gospel is a mass of wonders. Its history is full of wonders, and it is itself far more marvelous than the miracles themselves. In the person of His Son, the Lord has displayed the wonders of love, wisdom, grace, and power. All glory be unto His name. Who can refuse to tell out the story of redeeming grace and dying love? God is glorified in His work of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ." and he is glorified in his judgments. As the psalm says in verse 10, he will judge the peoples with equity. God is to be praised for his glorious grace, and he is to be praised for his glorious justice. God is to be praised because at the end of the age, he will judge all people with perfect justice. No sin will go unpunished. Every single wrong will be made right. Justice will be executed either on the cross or in eternity, and we will sing his praises for this forever. We'll tell of his glory in eternity. Why do we worship our King? We've seen the King's glory. Now we look to the King's due. Look back at verse 8 with me. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." The psalmist here speaks of the debt of praise that every single human being owes to God, because they were made by him. The glory that is due the King of the universe from the people that he has made. You see, friends, you were made, you were designed as a human being to be a worshiper of God. That is your chief end and supreme purpose. You're made in his image. You're made in his likeness. You have no existence or essence outside of Almighty God. And so you, oh God, your life in praise. You, oh God, your life in worship. That is the glory that he is due from every single human being that has ever existed on the face of the earth. And as we have seen, how great in magnitude is the glory that he is due from us. How much worth is the name of the great I Am? How much glory is he due? It is endless. It is infinite. It is unsearchable. Not only has he made us, think of this. If you are in Christ today, not only has he made you, he has redeemed your soul from the pit of hell at great cost, at infinite cost. The sinless life and death of the beloved Son of God, to the praise of his glorious grace. How much more then do we owe a debt of praise to our Maker and Redeemer because of what he's done for us? Should we sing for all eternity, we would not reach the ends of the glory that is due his name. We should say with the hymn writer, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." This is the reality, beloved. Everyone owes God a debt of praise and worship. And because you are made in God's image, even if you have wanted nothing to do with him your entire life, even if you've snubbed him and ignored him and played games with him within religious circles, even if you wanted nothing to do with him your entire life, you can't escape it. You're a worshiper. And your life is worshiping something. The sad reality of our sin nature, Romans 1 talks about this. The sad reality of our sin nature is that we've turned aside from worshiping our Creator and have instead decided to worship created things. We've turned aside from the Creator and have begun to worship creation. People worship all sorts of created things. They give their time and their hearts to so many things that are not worthy. They are not worthy of their worship. They worship their families. They worship their jobs. They worship riches. They worship their leisure and recreation. Now you say, well, that's not worship. That's just enjoying the good things of life. And perhaps. But I would ask you to compare in your heart the joy and passion with which you pursue the enjoyment of creation to the joy and passion with which you pursue the worship of the Creator. In your life, which seems more like worship? Is your heart more given to earthly things or to eternal things? What do you spend your time, your money, your energy on most? What captures your imagination? What are you thinking about throughout the day? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What energizes you? What do you say no to everything else for? What has an unmovable space on your schedule? That's what you worship. You see, friends, it's in our DNA. We will worship something. The question of your life is not, will I worship? The question is, will your worship be directed towards the one who is worthy of it? Towards the one to whom it is due? And as we come to close this morning, we find one final reality that calls us to the King's worship and creates a sense of urgency in us. We've seen the King's glory, the King's due, but finally we see the King's coming. Look back at verses 11 through 13 with me. They say, "Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy." You see, brothers and sisters, if we're quiet, creation itself will cry out. The trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Beloved, we worship our King, our Lord, on the Lord's Day because He is glorious, because He is worthy, and because He is coming back. Every Sunday, as we gather for worship, we praise the glory of God for who He is. We proclaim the glories of the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we look forward to the day with joy when Jesus Christ the King is coming back. It is our mission as a church to rejoice and be glad, to declare the praises of the King who has come and the King who is coming. And we do this so that our praises would shine out like light into the world. So they would shine out like light into the darkness of this world. And the world would see the way we worship and be gripped with the reality that these people actually believe that God is among them. They actually believe that they're worshiping a God who is glorious and worthy. They actually believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. They actually believe He's coming soon. And that they will see Him face to face. And they live each day in anticipation of that reality. Beloved, that is what worship is. Don't you see? It's no small thing what we do on Sundays. It's a foretaste of eternal life. What all of this is about, what all of this is working towards, we practice and prepare for it each Lord's Day. If you do not enjoy gathered worship on the Lord's Day, if your heart finds no joy in singing the praises of your glorious King who's made you and who has redeemed you, you will not enjoy the new heavens and the new earth very much. You won't enjoy them at all, in fact, because that's what eternal life is. Jesus is not coming to bring you back to a cloud to sit with the harp like the Looney Tunes. Jesus Christ is coming back to bring His people, called by His name, washed in His blood, into His Father's presence to worship Him in the glory of His holy angels forever and ever and ever. That reality, the coming of the King, and what we are headed towards is meant to change and form the way we worship today. It should create a sense of urgency and expectation in us. And if you're here this morning and you know in your heart that you have not been worshiping God in spirit and in truth, if the Spirit searches you and you have become aware that you have not been worshiping God in spirit and in truth, if you've never turned from your sin and have never received and rested upon Christ as Lord and Savior and King and given Him your heart as a sacrifice of praise, the call of this psalm is to come and bow down. Come and bow down before the King, because He's coming. He is coming. And there is still yet time. As the psalm says, He will judge all of the earth in righteousness. No one will escape His judgment. People will hide in caves and put rocks over their heads, Revelation says, to hide from the glory of the Lamb. But they will be found. His people will be judged according to His faithfulness. That's what it says here. He will judge the peoples in faithfulness. His people will be judged according to His faithfulness, to His covenant promises, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved to the praise of His glorious grace. But all who have rejected Christ their King will be judged according to the Lord's righteousness, to the praise of His glorious justice. You see, friends, if you get nothing else out of this sermon today, understand this. Your life will bring glory to God. Your life will bring glory to God. There is no question. God Almighty will not be robbed of the praise that is due Him from us. Everyone who's ever lived has brought glory to God. The question is, in what way? In what manner? Your life will either be a testimony to the glorious grace of God in redeeming hell-bound sinners through the blood of His beloved Son and bringing them into an estate of salvation forever. Or your life will be a testimony to the glorious justice of God to judge sin in hell forever. Both will be to His praise, and both will be to His glory. Beloved, would our worship be filled with such a sense of urgency and expectation, joyfully declaring the praises of our God and King, who is glorious and who is worthy, proclaiming the gospel of grace for all who hear, earnestly pleading with sinners to turn to Christ because He's coming soon. And in all of this, we're to be dependent on the Spirit of God, in whom we worship in the splendor of the holiness of God's presence. So let us go to Him in prayer now and ask Him to make us such worshipers. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, if we are silent, the fields and the seas and the trees and all of creation would cry out for Your worship. Oh, Father, send to us Your Spirit. Make us such worshipers. if our love's grown cold, fan it into a flame. If we've turned aside, Lord, bring us repentance. Lord, we want you to be glorified among us. So we ask that you search us and you bring us into dependence on you. Lord, would you be glorified among us as a people, that we would worship in the splendor of your holiness. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is not worshiping you, who has not turned and bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, I pray that you would impress upon them the reality of eternity, Father, and cause them to turn to Christ this day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen.